Amen. I was listening to a podcast this week, doing some projects around the house, and I'm not going to tell you who, but I was listening to someone that I think is really smart and I think is almost always wrong. And as I was doing it, I realized that there was a phrase over, no, it wasn't you, Kim. I was listening to this podcast, and I realized that I was getting annoyed by a framing that he had at the beginning of almost every question. And it was, well, you know, I feel that blank. And it was interesting because he was getting interviewed by some people that I more agree with, I think. But it was interesting, they asked him hard questions. And at every hard question, the response was, well, I feel like X. And then I feel like Y. And I feel like this, and I feel like that. And I sat there and went, don't you have anything else besides your feelings to base this on? It was one of those scenarios where, as I'm looking at our world today, I realize, frankly, we have made our feelings our God. We made our feelings our God, where we sit there and go, well, if I feel it, it's right. If I feel it, well, then it's validated. You can't tell me I don't feel that, so forget you and leave. Listen, the problem is, these are grown adults with big jobs, starting their sentences with, well, I feel like blank. Do you not know that the heart is not to be trusted? Always? Do you not know this? It is deceitful above all else. Do you not know that we humans are blown away left and right, this way and that way, time and time again? Don't you wish to have something more rooted? Don't you? Something upon which, when you wake up, you sit there and go, you know what? I feel like staying in bed today. Listen, friends, there are days for staying in bed. I believe that. But if that's a majority of your days, you're doing it wrong. If that's even a small percentage of your days, you're doing it wrong. God actually gave you 1 out of 7 as the proper percentage of laying around in bed. And today, we're going to walk through the book of Psalms, and I wish to submit to you that our world is desperate for people that do not base their day-to-day life based upon their shifting emotions, but rather upon the Lord. And that is a gap between knowing God and being rooted by a source that matters, and being blown this way and that way, because frankly, friends, God is better than our temporary feelings. So today, we're going to walk through Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is only 6 verses. It was not directly quoted by Jesus, but if you have heard any of Jesus' comments where he said, there is a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow path that leads to life, I think he's quoting the basic framing of the book of Psalms. If, for instance, you have heard of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, he's actually framing it based upon this setup in Psalm 1. I'm going to read the whole thing. And then we're going to go back and take it in 3 separate chunks. Here it is, 1:1-6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assemblies of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Frankly, I think sometimes when we read these passages and we have the setup like we do here, where you've got one path that leads to life and one path that leads to nothing, we often sit there and we imagine that this is actually the Lord sitting here and saying, those people are evil, I will smite them. Except that this is why our lack of agrarian nature in Plano, Texas, far north Dallas, really does us a disservice. Like when you go back to the first century and you realize that so many of their metaphors were about plants and growing things, frankly, it's a little different being a farmer than it is running a company. You can imagine when you run a company that you provided the growth. You can imagine that it was your brilliance, your strategic nature. When instead, when you plant something, you sit there and you can plant it. The only job of someone who plants it is to plant it in the right spot and tend it. I had a preacher friend once who told me that he was, it's really funny when a city boy gets sent to the country to go and preach because they don't know anything. I mean, my dad got sent to Prosper back 1986. He was the first full-time pastor, I think, the town of Prosper, Texas had ever had. And he had to figure out how many bushels per acre is good. You know what's funny? No one asked me that as a preacher of St. Andrew right now. They just don't. I don't know this. I know the price of oil, friends. I do not know how many bushels per acre. But I got a friend who was taken from the city, goes out in the country, and he goes, you know, the weirdest thing about being a small-town preacher is they own the church building. And so sometimes church members just walk in. And he goes, one day I had a friend tell me, hey, someday this week I'm going to wake you up and we're going to go somewhere. And this is like the head of the deacons or head of the lay committees or whatever. And he goes, okay, what do you say? Sure. So they show up at his back porch, knock on the door, and it was like 5:30 in the morning. He looks up and he goes, I thought you meant 9. I'm a preacher. And the guy goes, no, I'm a farmer. Get in the truck. They get in the truck and he goes and he gets to the top of a hill and he parks the truck. And they just sit, and the preacher's just sitting there going, until the sun comes over and you can see the first sprigs of green coming out of the ground just as the sunrise was right behind it. And he goes, I wanted you to see this, preacher, because I want you to realize that while I planted it, I've been waiting for God to provide the growth. That as you and I are talking about our lives and frame this in Psalm 1, I think we need to sometimes check our stories at the door and read this in the way that they would have in the first century. Because God is not sitting there coming down and saying, and I want to smite the wicked. This is simply the logic of whether or not you are rooted or not. The difference between those for whom they prosper, they grow, and those for whom they just flitter and fly and do all that kind of stuff has nothing to do with what type of plant it was and everything to do with where it was rooted and whether or not it actually took roots. Okay, so we're going to take this bit by bit. And I want to start, so Psalm 1, we're just going to read Psalm 1:1. Because it actually starts with what you don't do, which as a pastor, I find eminently valuable. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. I love this because even this last 2 weeks, I've had 3 conversations with church members or friends going through really hard times. Loved one died, a medical issue. I mean, just you can imagine these things. Do you know my number one piece of advice for people when they're undergoing difficult things? Don't do anything foolish. Don't make the mistake. This is really simple, But in practice, it's so much harder. Let's say you lose a loved one. Let's say you lose your job. Let's say you lose something that matters to you and you don't know which way is up. Let's say you have a diagnosis and you're sitting there going, uh-oh, what do I do today? Okay? The number one rule is not to continue to make mistakes. This is actually John Wesley in the Three General Rules. The number one rule is do no harm. Okay? I mean, the number of times I talk to financial planners who go, my job is to tell people not to sell when there's a market correction. They don't want to lock it in at the bottom. You just don't make any mistakes when there's a bad day. Now, for the record, go to your financial planner. I'm not that. You can give stock. That's all I know, okay? But when you are sitting here looking at life, I'm here to tell you that when you have a bad moment, don't all of a sudden throw it away by making even worse mistakes. Listen, this, when I was getting a divorce, someone looked at me, I think it might have been my dad, it was clearly a lot of friends, looked at me and said, just, your life's not okay right now. Don't make it worse. If all you do is don't make your life worse by making decisions that you, in a normal time, wouldn't make, you're already ahead of everybody else. It matters who you surround yourself with. I had a real fight with my youth pastor in high school. Being my youth pastor wasn't easy, for the record, in case you were curious. We had one, though, that was a really good friend. He ended up actually coming to work here, and he was on staff here when I showed up. His name was Dan Smith, and he taught one of the most transformational Bible studies I ever had when I was in high school. And we went to, there's a big room, and basically it was just Q&A and back and forth. And one of the biggest debates that we had was on what kind of music you would listen to in high school. That was a big debate. Now, for the record, I was a generally good kid, but, you know, I got mad when he was trying to kind of shame people and go, don't listen to this music or that music. And as a precocious, thought-I-knew-everything 16-year-old, I looked at him and his line was, what you take in is what goes out. To which I went, actually, listen, we're humans. No matter what you take in, bad stuff's coming out. Like, I'm just here to tell you, this is the nature of human life. There's no mechanism in which I can raise my children in a perfect Christian bubble and make it all perfect and nice and whatever, and they're not gonna be sinners. Have you ever met a kid that wasn't a sinner? I haven't. Have you met an adult that wasn't a sinner? I haven't. The only one I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I know Jesus and I ain't him, okay? When you and I look at this, I, in my 16-year-old nature, sat there and was like, come on. You know I'm not going to be perfect. Does it really matter what I listen to? Dan died of cancer, but if he were here sitting in the back where he was in charge of the video, I'd look at him and I'd go, I'm really sorry, I was wrong. Yes, you're right. None of us are going to be perfect. But the first rule is surround yourself with good things. Because when you surround yourself with bad people or bad things or bad systems, it always goes poorly. There's never a scenario where you sit there. Becky and I tell people all the time, we even tell our kids this, listen, Joneses, the Lord doesn't give us much variance. When I sin, I believe I get consequences that day. Like, there is no element of me where I sit there and go, well, I can get away with it for a while. The Lord has me on a really tight leash, in my view. Thank God. Like, what a gift. The reason, I believe, is for this next bit. So, don't do any harm. Don't mess up. Don't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Here's the but that matters. He says, but, verse Psalm 1, 2 for 3. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You see, the problem when I was in high school was that I looked at this, and I looked at this and I went, well, there's no way to be perfect. There's no way that I'm going to actually, no matter what I intake, no matter if I just sit there and I read the Bible all day long, there's no mechanism in which I'm going to be perfect. But again, this is where we've got to go back to the first century stories and the metaphor of planting. There is no perfect place to plant a tree necessarily. But if you are imagining that your job is to plant something well, then what you have to do is give it the right nutrients. That's the number one goal. Surround it with the things that provide life, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The number one rule is you put yourself in places where you can grow. You put yourself in places where you get the right nutrients, where you get the right framings, where you get the right things. The problem is our hearts and our minds are not designed, and our modern world is not designed for that level of plantedness. The hardest thing for me is when my daughter, I remember a few months ago, Elarice and I were having a day together, and she looked at me and just said, "Daddy, why are you on your phone when it's just you and me?" That cuts, and it's been like 6 months. Friends, our world is designed to grab attention, to shift this way and that way. Our world is not designed for us to be planted. I really envy the generations older than me for whom most people could assume they could stay at the same place, the same career, for same job, same company for all of their career. I don't ever meet a 22-year-old, by the way, right about now, who sits there and imagines that that will be their life. I will tell you, I consider myself eminently blessed and beyond lucky, providence, gift, whatever, that I have been able to be at St. Andrew now for 16 years, and that I believe that my job is to be rooted and planted here. Until the day that the Lord raises up someone else for me to hand this church off to with the blessing of our lay leadership. And I realize I'm uniquely blessed in that setup. I'm having a conversation with a kid right now, a graduated college, is looking for a job, and he's looking this place, at that place, at this place, at that place, and I'm sitting there going, stop! Just take a minute. You know where you need to be rooted. You know, for your girlfriend or your fiance or for your friend, I know who I, just stop. You need to find a place where you can be rooted. Listen, there are lots of jobs, but finding a place where you could actually grow, be the man, be the woman, be the human that God has called you to be, that is not going to happen by accident. This is like someone sitting there and going, I might try that field or that field or that field or that field. Listen, I don't mean corporate. I mean like back to the planting metaphor. And they sit there and go, well, if I don't like that one, I'll plant to that one. If I don't like that one, I'll plant to that one. I tell 22-year-olds, and I will be telling them a lot this year, listen, you and I, we are designed to be rooted people. We are designed to be known. If you could pop around from place to place to place all the time and are never known, then you are never going to be challenged to be all that God has made you to be in this process. I think our world, where we are distracted by phones, where we're never confident about jobs, never confident about economy, never confident about what we're doing. Friends, the church is the countercultural place these days. To where I see young people come back here on Sundays. Why? I think sometimes because they know that they're known. They can walk up to me in the narthex afterwards and give me a hug because I went on ski trip with them a decade ago. And they have some place where they are known. And yet, this scripture passage is designed mostly to talk about what you consume and where you are rooted. Are you rooted in the one source that is actually going to be consistent? That's God. Are you going to be rooted in that? Think about your calendar. Think about tomorrow morning. How are you going to be rooted this summer? Do you wake up and try to be rooted in the news? I promise you, it is not going to go well. Are you going to be rooted in who gets elected? I promise you, it ain't going to go well. Are you going to be rooted in a job? Do you know how many people got the final job they wanted, had that job forever, and then they retire and they look around and they go, huh, I guess they replaced me? There's a really interesting story about a guy who was high up in the U.S. government, military, et cetera, and he was flown out to a conference, and he did it 2 years in a row. In the first year, he actually had this high job, an ambassador job. It was a big one, and he flies out to this conference, and they have a chauffeur meet him at the gate, and they bring him to the conference, and they give him a nice actual coffee mug, and they sit him back in a green room where he gets to hang out, and then he ends up going out and giving his talk, and then they chauffeur him back. Well, the next year, he didn't have that job anymore, but they still asked him to come speak. He had to get his own Uber or taxi. And then he shows up, and he goes, well, hey, where's the coffee? And instead of his amazing coffee mug, where he gets, it's a much better experience to drink coffee out of a mug than a Yeti or Styrofoam. It just is. Like, feeling the warmth, it's just a better experience. They go, yeah, the cups are over there, and they're all Styrofoam, and he's looking at it. And he said, this is his Christian response to this speech. He goes, I realized the title got the mug, but I was worth the Styrofoam. If you are rooted in the amenities, the extras, the prestige, the power, the name, the title, the way people treat you when you walk in the room, you will be nothing. That's not God sitting there saying, smite you, I don't like you, smite you, I don't like you. This is the very nature of planting. If you are not capable of being rooted in something that is bigger than your job, your title, how other people perceive you, your resources, whatever it is, if you do not have a rootedness that is beyond that, you will look at that Styrofoam cup and think, I am worthless, when instead it is you, your job and my job to be rooted in something that actually matters, something that is real, something that provides resources and substance. This is not God sitting there smiting, saying, I don't like you half. This is the natural consequences of never actually finding the source of joy, fulfillment, identity, and purpose. That's why when we go to the ending and they describe what the wicked are like, it says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. My favorite tree story comes from Denison, Texas. If you ever knew Forrest Poole, know Forrest Poole, who was my COO for a long time here, or our COO for a long time here. He told a story. So I've been in the same small group for 12 years. We're having trouble meeting now due to kid obligations, but we've still been a family, a friend group for a long time. And a long time ago in our small group, he told the story about his family friends across the street who moved into their house in Denison, Texas. And that when they did, they walked in and they said, hey, listen, we're only going to be here 2 years. We're going to take another job here in 2 years. We're just going to do that. And they said later, well, actually, honestly, this house, it isn't really our house. This is kind of a starter house. We're not going to be here all that long. We're just going to just kind of leave it the way it is. The wife's dream was to have gigantic oak trees. Gigantic. She wanted the kind of yard where it was hard to grow grass because the trees were so big. She had the image of a swing coming off of it and grandkids, but that wasn't their permanent house. 20 years later, they were still in the same house. They never planted the trees. Because she said, we're not going to be here all that long. We're not going to do it. They were there for 20 years. This is the lesson that he got as he graduated high school. This is the note that was written to him. Plant the dang tree. You don't know how long you're going to be somewhere, but plant it. Don't sit there and just say, oh, well, maybe I'll do this or maybe I'll do that. The goal of a life is to be rooted. Plant the dang tree. As you are going through your life, there are so many times where we sit there and we go, oh, well, I might do this, I might do that. Friends, plant the tree. When I was growing up, I always heard the story that military people were the best people as part of a church. They were only going to be there 2 years, but they were going to join the choir Sunday because they knew that they didn't have much time to waste. For the record, you can join. They practice on Wednesdays. I highly recommend it. They're really nice. They look intimidating with the robes. They're really nice. Here's the deal. Some of y'all have been sitting there for a long time going, I don't know, I should join the choir. I should. I know I'd like to. I know it'd be good for me. I don't feel like it on Wednesdays. Friends, what you feel like is irrelevant. I went once, so my mom and dad learned this lesson of you need to just plant yourself. The move that I hated the most, actually, I liked it in the end, but I was so mad. The summer we moved from Commerce, Texas to Highland Village for my eighth grade year. And we moved, and the way Methodist preachers moved back then was we moved the first week in July. Let's just say it's really hard to find friends the first week of July in a new town. But I wanted just to do nothing. I never had a new room. This was a nice house. I didn't want to go anywhere, which is not like me, right? Like, I'm a guy who's like, hey, let's go do something. I didn't want to. My mom signed me up for middle school mission trip. I was ticked. I have never been more mean to my mother in my life. She's sitting right here. I did not give her a heads up. This is payback. I did not tell her that I was doing this. Because what she did was she signed me up for middle school mission trip. And I didn't want to go. And I decided I was going to throw a fit. I didn't throw fits. I'm a good kid. I really didn't. But I did not want to go, and she was going to pay. And so she goes to drop me off at Treach Memorial Methodist Church, and there's the van, and I made a fool of myself in front of all my friends going, I don't want it. I mean, I was throwing a fit. Have you ever done that about church? Have you ever done that about tithing? You ever done that about volunteering for VBS where you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't feel like it. And the Lord looks down and says, did I ask you if you felt like it? You ever done that? Listen, this is what I tell married couples, by the way, when they're getting married. I go, I don't ask you if you love your wife that day. I ask you, will you love your wife? I ask you, will you do the things that you need to do in that process? I'm not going to ask you, do you feel lovey that day? Frankly, I don't care. I care whether or not you will do the acts of loving. In that day, I was not happy with my mom. I threw a fit. I was embarrassing. I embarrassed her. And I'm sorry. On Thursday that week, I called her and I said to her, I'm sorry, Mom. I had a really good time and I made some friends. I had to eat crow. By the way, if you have to eat crow, it goes better warm. It goes better to call before you get home. My point is this. My parents knew something that is countercultural. Do you know how many of you all are sitting there going, well, I want to know if my kid wants to go to vacation Bible school. I want to know if my kid wants to go on mission trip. No, they're not going to want to go on mission trip. Not at what they should. It's really awesome. But like, there are going to be some times when they wake up and like me are going to sit there and go, I don't want to. And the point is not, what do you feel like? Feelings are going to get you blown away like the wind. You're never going to make the friends, never going to invest, never going to be transformed. Friends, do not live this way. The people that make a difference in this church are the ones who planted the tree. The ones who invested in the first capital campaign to build Smith Worship Center. Who are going to sit there this fall when we give the 40th anniversary and say, I am so glad I planted my roots. Who are going to surround themselves with those who give them life. Friends, plant the tree, worship, connect, serve, give. It's the only way you're going to have the fruit that the Lord wants you to. And if this is not the church where you can actually plant your roots, go somewhere else. Find a church where you can plant your roots. It is too important. Because why? Not because the Lord's going to be angry. He's going to be begging you, please plant your roots so that I can give you the blessings that I wish. Jesus said, there are two ways. Choose wisely. Let us pray. Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon us. God, would your Spirit be so present in our lives that we are planted, no matter where we are on any particular day, next to your streams of goodness and mercy. May they follow us all the days of our life. And let us dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.